So you'll always meet different kinds of people when you travel, if you're up for it. When you go on a trip, you always have this option to meet someone new. And for me, one of the most interesting people I've ever met traveling was a guy named Elliot. And I met him on a cruise that I was on with my family. And this is a picture of him with my brother. If you're confused, Elliot's the one in the middle. So he's wearing this coat that you can keep it up for sure. He's this coat that he's wearing and the shoes, he bought them and then customized them with orange. His favorite color was orange. I've never seen a man with more orange in his wardrobe ever. Always orange, just a colorful character. So I met him in a hot tub. I was just going into the hot tub to relax. You know, when you have your eyes closed, your head's kind of back, resting, and you're just letting the jets do their godly work. And he just started talking and talking and talking, and he would not stop talking. It didn't matter if you didn't even have to go like, yeah, like those indicators that you're listening. He just kept talking. So I looked at my brother, and he looked at me. And you know how siblings have that telepathic thing? And we both knew that the other one was trying to formulate the smoothest way to get out of the hot tub first and strand the other brother with Elliot. That was our first encounter, but as we got to know him, we just loved this guy. That's why we took a picture with him, because we were like, he'd tell you these stories that at first were kind of weird and he just seemed odd. Sometimes in a room, there's always like an odd person, and if you can't find out who the odd person is, it's you. Some people got it sooner, and I helped the rest out later. But he tells stories from when he was young. He worked in some department store and then ended up in software at like the early stage of software for computers and all these things. His favorite color is orange. He even had a Camaro that's that exact orange color. He always stuck out in a crowd. He was kind of the loudest guy. You'd go to some show on the boat, and somehow he'd end up on the stage. He was more of a show than the show. He was one of those guys from the outside that just seemed annoying. But when you got to know him, you find out that his heart's just gold, and we really ended up coming to be pretty good friends with the guy. He had a unique way of talking, too. So his voice, he was from Atlanta, and he would just start into things. And one phrase he would just say all the time was, "It's simply not true." Because we'd get into conspiracy theories and wherever the conversation went. But maybe the thing I remember most was how he would say my brother's name. Now, my brother's name is Harry. It's not a hard name. But Elliot pronounced it Harry. So it'd be, it's the brothers, Eric and Harry. And from the picture, you could tell my brother keeps a fairly tight cut. And I have a slightly longer haircut. My mom's neighbor said, "I like your 70s haircut." And I was gracious, and I said nothing about his haircut. But he would go, "Why does Eric have the long hair and Harry is bald?" Which we've heard this thing so many times. Harry. Always. So Allie had changed the pronunciation of my brother's name. Not a huge deal. But all through this Bible, we find that there's people who got their name changed. So a few notable ones. Jacob's name originally meant heel holder and supplanter, because he was actually pretty crooked and took his brother's birthright and was actually a fairly horrible person. And God changed his name to Israel, which means God prevails, and where we get the nation of Israel from is because that's what God named him. Jesus changed Simon's name, which means he is heard, to Peter, meaning rock or stone. And then later, Jesus goes on to say, hey, you were called Simon, now you're called Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Pretty significant shift. And then in Acts, we find that Saul suddenly starts being called Paul. So Saul means desired, and Paul means small or little. So that's an odd change. And God didn't actually have one of these moments where he changed Saul's name to Paul, but we find that this name change came at a significant time where Paul started to go by a Roman name when he was called to the Gentiles. So that name change indicated, hey, I'm on a different path here now. So he moved into a different sphere. So for you, do you know what your name means? And for some of our Hispanic community, it's tougher because they have like five names. But do you know what your name means? My name, first and middle, are Eric Leonard. Eric means ever ruler, and Leonard means brave lion. So apt for me. God can change it if he needs to, but I'm okay with both meanings. Now, if you look around, there's certain people who are now pulling out their phones and suddenly going, what does my name mean? And they're having a peek. But it brings us to this question of what's in a name, right? It can be changed in pronunciation. But by God renaming people, it tells us that names are actually really important to God. They're significant. And he chose specific reasons to change a person's name. And he never did it by accident. So it brings us to our scripture today. We're continuing our storyline series. And I want to read a section out of Hebrews 11, and it's verse 11 and 12. Pastor Bill started us into this kind of little three-parter here, talking about Abraham. Today we're talking about Sarah, who's Abraham's wife. So this is what it says, Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. It says, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them. So here we read the end of Sarah's story. By faith, she has a miraculous child. That child, Isaac, was filled with purpose and promise and ends up becoming the mighty nation. And if you trace the lineage of this child, he's part of the line that goes all the way from Adam through to Jesus, one continuous line. So this child she has is significant. She makes this Hall of Fame list here because she believed that God would keep his promise. Now, Sarah's story is long, runs through a bunch of chapters in Genesis, from about chapter 11 through to 22, I believe. So we're not going to read all of that because people want to eat lunch. But I want to start in Genesis 18. So you can flip or scroll there. We'll also provide it complimentary, as you can see on the screens, operated by Fella Simpson today, and he's doing a great job. So, Genesis 18, verse 1. It says, "The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. 'My Lord,' he said, 'if it pleases you, stop for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food and refresh you before you continue on your journey.' 'All right,' they said, 'do as you have said.' So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, 'Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour. Knead it into dough and bake some bread.' Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and roasted the meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees." So that's the first 8 verses. Now, there's so much going on here. First 8 verses of this chapter are focused on Abraham and three men. It doesn't give us a ton of detail on who these three men are. But a little study, we find that there's likely two angels and then the angel of the Lord, who would be considered a theophany or a manifestation of the Lord himself. So you'll find Abraham says things like, "My Lord," and so it's kind of a unique story. These three men show up. Now, Abraham provides them water to wash their feet, and he serves them a meal, because that's what you do when people come over to your house, is you give them something to eat. Been happening for thousands of years. But what I want to do is focus in specifically on Sarah's part of the story. And that starts in the next verse. So we know that every scripture we read about in the Bible is there for a reason. It's useful for teaching and instructing. And when we're reading something like this, that's a narrative, right? It's a story. One of the best things we can do is to observe what God's like in this story. What's his character like? What's he up to? What's he doing? Because who we find that we're reading about in this story, that God hasn't changed, and that's the same God that we just spent time worshiping today. Same God. So when we read a narrative like this, be going, okay, what's God like? What can I take away? There's a lot of horrible people in the Bible. This is a guidebook, but not everyone's life is a good guide for how you should live in this book. There's tons of wretched people, but in these narrative stories, we look at who God is. So, let's dig in a little bit. Verse 9. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham said. So it's easy when we think, we just started with Abraham last week, but it's easy when we think of Abraham and Sarah's story to think of Abraham as like starring Abraham, and then in the tiny text, the supporting actress is Sarah. But she's not a subtext in this story at all. We can jump towards the end. Mighty nation didn't just come from Abraham. Sarah's playing a significant part. in the story of Abraham. She was in a subtext. She has her own story, and we know this because the Lord knows her name. These three men show up, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" They don't say, "Where's your wife?" They use her name. Now, when you use someone's name, it takes things from impersonal to personal. I use that McDonald's app. I buy some coffees. You go through the drive-thru. They say, "Do you have a code?" And I say, "Yes." And I give them my code. And then they say, "Oh, hello, Eric. How can I help you today?" And I go, "Thank you for using my name. I know you're just slinging fast food, but I feel important at a drive-thru." When you know a person's name, it shows you that you value them enough to know their name. They're important. I struggle with names. I hope if you come up to me after the service and I say something like, "Great job today, champ," you won't think I'm terrible because I didn't remember your name. But a name is important. It shows you care enough. It shows they're important. And using a person's name matters, right? If there's a wedding here, do you, full name, take this person, full name, to be? This is who we're talking about. Your name's important. Often when kids get in trouble, their parents use their full name, middle names, and everything. And the number of names that are used is usually an indication of just how much trouble that kid is in. So here's the reminder for us this morning. God knows your name. He knows your name. The Lord knew Sarah by name, and he knows you by name as well. But he doesn't just know your name or your face. He knows your story. He knows every detail of your story. God knew Sarah's story back in Genesis chapter 11. We read that Sarai, at that time, was unable to become pregnant and had no children. Was this lost on God? Do you think God forgot about that reality? It's one of the first things we hear about her. It's one of those things that's so significant that it's written into the Bible. He knew every step she took. He knew everything that happened to her in her journey. He knew her face, he knew her name, and he knew her story. So remember that God hasn't changed. So for everyone in this room, everyone online today, God knows your name. He knows you by name. He knows your face, and he knows your story. So do you ever feel like God's forgotten you? God doesn't remember you? God doesn't think about you? God's abandoned you? God, do you know what I've been through? Do you know what I'm struggling with? Do you think he doesn't know the giant you might be facing today? In Psalm 139, 16, David writes, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book." And then Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So here's the truth for you this morning. God knows you by name. He said it. I know you by name. He knows your face because he saw you before you were even born. He knew you in your mother's womb. And he knows your story because he's got it all recorded in his book. It's good news for us today. You're not forgotten. You're not abandoned. He knows you. So let's continue with verse 10. These three men, "Where's your wife?" Verse 10 says, "Then one of them said, 'I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son.'" I'll return to you about this time next year, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Ladies in the room, the Lord shows up to your house, and he says, about this time next year, you'll have a son. Who's excited? And you might be, some of you here going, well, I'm far too old. Well, do I have something coming up for you later in this sermon? But honestly, how would you feel? Might be a bit of a shocking statement. You might be a bit surprised today to learn that. But what's interesting is that's not the case for Sarah at all in this story. This was not the first time that she'd heard this promise. It's actually a reminder of a promise to her that God made 25 years earlier. 25 years earlier. In Genesis 12:10, it's the first time that God makes his promise to Abraham and Sarah as a result as well. But two more times before the story we're looking at today, God specifically reminds both Abraham and Sarah of this same exact promise. Four times then, we hear about it. So one reminder is in Genesis 15, and there's one in Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, we actually find that God changes Sarah's name. Originally, it was Sarai, which means princess. And he makes this radical adjustment to Sarah, which means princess or noble woman. That's a bit, maybe a bit subtle of a change. Why change a person's name? It's not the meaning changes. We remember, looked at Jacob's name. Significant change from basically a horrible, wretched crook to now a mighty nation, and God prevails. This one is like one letter and almost the exact same meaning. So why change your name? Why bother? And why at that point in the story? You do a little study and you find that God likely changed her name so that even her name would be a reminder of God's promise to her. People are like Sarai, and she'd have to go, sorry, my name's actually changed to Sarah. And in that moment, she'd remember God's promise to her 5 years earlier, 15 years earlier, 20 years earlier. And people would say, sorry, now you changed your name. How do you spell it? She'd have to spell it out. They're taking her order at Starbucks. Same one she goes to every week. And she has to say, actually, that I there is now an H. God would remind her of his promise. Wouldn't it have been a terrible thing? Day before this, she just gets a brand new batch of business cards. And then God switches her name. Now she has to somehow, thousands of years ago, find whiteout. Four times it's recorded that God tells them this promise again. Four times. So we as humans are forgetful people, right? Anybody forgetful? I had to send a friend a belated birthday greeting. I don't like the word belated, and I always feel like a loser if I don't send it on the actual birthday. Doug and Grace, that was your son. And I feel terrible. He was very gracious, but I'm confessing to you as well. We also tend to remember bad things and failures more than we remember victories, right? You can have a string of wins, boom, one bad thing, that's what we focus on. We also live in a culture right now that's really hell-bent on crushing hope. I don't know if you've noticed that. Could be 5 years, 10 years, but likely another pandemic coming up. Isn't that a horrible thought? Do you feel that reaction in yourself? I mean, anyone here under 30, it's unlikely you'll ever own your own home. Just hope blooming for people. Could be looking at World War III pretty quick here. What is there to look forward with those headlines, right? Pretty hopeless, pretty hope-crushing. God reminded Sarah four times of his promise. And this morning, I believe one of my primary jobs is to remind you of God's promises over your life. We get crushed, we feel disappointment, we feel hopeless, and I'm going to remind you of God's promises. Sarah and Abraham, great godly people, they're listed in Hebrew 11. They needed reminding. I need reminding. Maybe you're more spiritual than anyone else, but I'm guessing you need some reminding as well. So quick search, you can look up on some of the fabulous Bible apps I've been teaching about on Wednesday nights in how to read the Bible class. You can use those tools and you find very quickly that 137 times the word promise or promised is used in the New American Standard Bible, which is the translation that accurately translates the Greek or Hebrew to English the best. You'd know that already if you were there on Wednesday. But a Canadian named Everett R. Storms, cool name, after reading through the Bible 27 times, came up with a list of 8,180 promises in the Bible, with 7,487 of them being from God to man. Now, there's a certain debate over how many promises there are. Fine. I'll concede there's 3,000. Fine. The point is that there is a ton of promises that God makes to us in his word. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that God has given us great and precious promises. A few of my favorites to share today. There's thousands more. These are a few that I really felt for our gathering here, I wanted to highlight. Anyone here worried? Me? Sometimes. Alec Jones being honest. I love that. Also, every Sunday, I'm consistently one of the finest dressed men. So handsome. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 is the word. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If you're worried, don't worry, pray. Shift it. When you worry, you say, the worst is going to happen, the worst is going to happen, God can't do it, I'm going to die, I'm going to fail, I'm going to lose. You can make that choice, that's what worry is. Or you can say, I know that my God's for me. He's never failed. We sang two songs about it today. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. What am I going to worry about? I can make that choice. I can spend the same amount of time and resource worrying, or I can spend that time praying and saying, God, you know my need. You know everything about it. This worry's tearing me up. I can't sleep because my mind won't stop. Every day, I feel that tension in my shoulders. And God, I need help, and I'm bringing it to you. It's a promise. Peace of mind and heart. I learned this one myself through one of the most difficult seasons of my life. Psalm 4:8, if you're sleepless, anyone struggle with sleep? Actually, do you struggle with sleep? Yeah. There's people I know struggle with sleep that didn't put up their hands. You're not robbing me. I'm just going to share a promise with you. Psalm 4:8, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord God, will keep me safe. It's a promise. God's going to keep you safe. It's a promise of sleep. Excuse me. I was just at a conference in Edmonton, and I got home a little late. This will be a promise I will be taking advantage of this afternoon. In my mind, I'm halfway there. But we still have work to do. Psalm 27:13. Anyone feeling like they're struggling with hope? Anyone need hope? I do. Here's a good one. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness. Where? While I am here in the land of the living, I can put tons of hope in heaven. I know where I'm going, and it's going to be great. But I'm confident I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord here. We're alive, you're here. I'm going to see God's goodness here. Not just in the distant, well, we're just holding on for the Lord to get home. That's not hopeless, that's not hope-filled. That's surviving. Oh, I'm jumping one ahead. We're doing the John 10:10 one right now. It sneaks into every message. My favorite verse. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Other translations say you'll have life and life to the fullest. So if there's any part of you that's feeling dead, sick, destroyed, diseased, that didn't come from God because that's not what he does. His promise to you is life and life to the fullest. Not just like half full. Oh, is the glass half empty or half full? God wants to dunk this thing in the ocean of goodness. Not just enough. Life and life to the fullest. And then we're going back to that Matthew 6:33 one. Anyone in need? In need. If you're in need. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So what do we do? God, I'm in need. I can focus on the need, or I can seek the kingdom of God and make it my first priority in everything I do. And God says he'll provide everything you need. He'll give you everything you need. Everything. That's a strong word, right? Does it mean part, little bit? Everything you need. When we're talking about names, there's all the names of God that we don't have time to get in. But one of them means he's a provider. So any area of lack in your life, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, that's who he calls himself. Now, you'll notice all the promises I listed were promises from the Word of God. And it's important to not confuse God's promises with our wants. I want an Audi R8. Beautiful car, would work in winter here with the four-wheel drive. A lot of power, just in case I need to pass someone. Or to avoid danger. But I don't find that in here, but I do find he's going to meet all my needs. It's important to not confuse things of what we want with what God's promised. Because if I say this is what I want, I'm going to miss God's promise because it might not look exactly how I wanted it to for me. We'll keep going. Second half of verse 10 and 12 continues this story. It's Sarah was listening to the conversation that Abraham's having with these three men, and Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. Here's the most encouraging verse. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old, brimming with faith?" So basically, Sarah's eavesdropping on the conversation because the tent didn't have good soundproofing. So maybe, and this is the lamest joke you'll hear from me today, maybe God should have changed her name to Snoopy. I warned you about the joke. But the reality is that both her and Abraham were very old. About this time, Abraham would have been about 100 years old. She would have been about 90. So Sarah laughs to herself and basically goes, "This worn out person, this is impossible." You can try. Does it sound like anything you've ever said to yourself, though? If you're a guy here, maybe not that exact same thing, but something like it, right? I'm too old to be used by God. I made too many mistakes in my life. I wish I was more talented or better looking or richer or any of these kind of things. Then maybe I'd have some hope. It's over, I'm finished, I'm a loser, or any of these, number of these absolute statements that we make. It's all over for me. Does that sound like anything you've ever said to yourself? So if it has, here's the good news. God's not done with you yet. I'll say it again, God's not done with you yet. If you're still alive, he's not done with you yet. His purposes aren't finished for you on this earth, not by a long shot. And if he can move in a worn-out 90-year-old lady, I guarantee he can work with the dry, dusty corn husk of a life that you might feel like you have. It's not over. Believe again. Fight. Push. And let's get going. Now you might think, well, she was still alive. Ezekiel 37, a story about a valley full of dry bones. Ezekiel looks out. God says, "What do you see?" "Dry old bones." Then what does God say? Does he say, "Yeah, definitely, this looks rough"? No, he says, "Hey, speak to these bones." Fast forward, a mighty army rises up from nothing, from death and total desolation. Oh, but that was like a prophetic vision. Go to 2 Kings 13. Elisha dies. They throw him in a tomb. Some people are raiding the territory. Somebody gets killed. They think, wow, we got to dispose of the body. They throw this guy's dead body in the tomb. His dead body hits the dead bones of Elisha the prophet, and boom, life springs back into this guy, and he comes out. Elisha was actually dead, and God still used him. And it's over for you? It's too far? God can't do it? You're here, you're breathing, and God's not done with you yet. Last couple of verses. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, listen, no, you did laugh. I love when this kind of stuff ends up in the Bible because my mind goes instantly to like, this is just comedy gold. Abraham sitting with his three men. They say, why did Sarah laugh? And Abraham's face goes like, and looks at the tent angrily like, oh, I'm trying, putting me in this awkward spot. Then the Lord calls Sarah out on the laughter. It's just the worst play. God's there. I didn't laugh. And the guy goes, no, you did laugh, actually. Like, it's such an odd thing to include in the Bible, but this kind of stuff cracks me up. But listen, Sarah's whole reaction to this situation with the laughter and the questioning was the result of a life waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled. It's awesome to hear or to read God's promises, but it's a lot harder to hold on to those promises for 25 years. Fair? I hear a promise from God, I'm like, by tomorrow. That would be perfect. What happens if it's not that quick? How'd you be doing with a 25-year-long promise? But here's the truth. God will keep his promises. God will keep his promises. Can you say it once with me? God will keep his promises. We need reminding of stuff like this. Genesis 21, 1 to 7. I'm going to read it fast. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, or who would have said that? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. Her laughter of unbelief turns to a laughter at joy of a promise fulfilled. It moved from laughing quietly to herself, where everyone around her will laugh with joy. The name Isaac actually means he laughs. What a cool name to give a kid. But consider this. Sarah ends up on the list in Hebrews 11. But why? Noah built an ark. Moses led the Israelites through the middle of the Red Sea. The people marched around Jericho and the walls fell. So what did Sarah do exactly? God's promises, you can read them. They often come with an expectation on his people. God fulfills his promise, but there's usually a responsibility that we need to do something as well. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Sarah simply believed that God would keep his promise. And maybe that's all she could do or all that she was called to do. Don't stop believing. Hold on to this feeling. Just stay faithful to what God's called you to do. Stay faithful to what God's called you to do. He keeps his promises. Our job is to stay faithful to what he's called us to do. Sometimes people can feel like God has broken their promises to them. What is that? Just because it didn't look like how they thought it should look, or it didn't happen according to their schedule. 25 years, and it says God, at the time that he said he would, he fulfilled the promise. I also wonder when it comes to God's promises, well, God, you promised it, and we do nothing with it? God, I'm in massive financial trouble. And he's going, I've got 8 ways for you to get out of this. Would you like to submit an application or a resume somewhere? Right? Kind of a joke. But that's God's promise. He's going to look out for you. You got to do something in the middle. So if you're here and you feel like you're way on like somewhere year 4 of 25 promises, 25 years, question for you is, in the middle of the waiting, what's God asking you to be doing? Little clue, it's not nothing. It's not complaining about what he's not doing. Anytime I argue with God, I lose. He always calls us to move, to risk, to change, to shift, to advance, to keep going, to persevere, to step out. That's always his heart. Go into all the world, not wait for all the world to come to you. A few things. My circumstances don't change God's character. My circumstances don't change God's character. He's a God that keeps his promise. And if you're in the middle of it and you're going, I don't know. I don't know if he's keeping his promise. Don't let your circumstance change the character that we read about. Remember, we're learning through this narrative what God's like. And he's a God that keeps his promises. It's hard to see it, but he does it. Let's be people who are found faithful in the middle of the waiting time. Moya, we're just going to take a moment to pray, but you can come to the keys. So, it's tough. We like hearing the promises. Sometimes harder to wait, harder to believe for them. So a few things we looked at. God knows your name. Don't think he's forgotten about you. Don't think he doesn't know your story, what you're facing. God's reminding you of his promises. Recall and remember those promises. I write down scriptures. I post them because I'm leaky. And I need to be reminded regularly of his promises. God's not done with you yet. That's everybody here. He's not done with you. And God will keep his promises. So in a moment, we're going to pray. But I'm going to tell you this story I don't talk about much. Many of you know my dad passed away 3.5 years ago. I get emotional. Do you know why? It's because I love my dad. God promises he heals all diseases. My dad died of cancer. Okay? Tough. I don't know where to place that still. I just told you God keeps his promises. Certain amount of mystery to this. Sarah, in the middle of the waiting, would have had some struggles. Faith can be a bit of a fragile thing. But here's what I learned through that time. I got questions about the healing thing. Not that God doesn't heal, not at all, because I've seen him do it. There's mystery in it. But what I did find in that time is that there was way more promises that I can stack that he kept than I probably even realize. He gives us the oil of joy for mourning. During that period, whew, there was moments we laughed so hard. At times when it didn't make any sense why we were laughing. Joy in the hardest spots. Overflowing joy. I like reading that verse, but I don't want to be in mourning. But when I found myself there, God kept his promise. Father to the fatherless. I can't get through that goodness of God song ever without knowing God as a father that I need. Oh man. Ooh. Husband to the widow. Whew. Tough promise to hold. Really tough. But he's been faithful and he's kept his word. So I can say, God, there's one that I don't get, but I can stack upon stacks the promises that he's kept. He's provided, he's been the comforter, he's been all of these things to me and to my family. And this isn't like this just happened. This is 3.5 years later, and he's still in a spot where I'm finding him faithful. We get confused with the timelines and when it doesn't look how we want it to, but God doesn't change. The same God he was to Sarah is the same God that he is to you today. Why don't you stand? So if you're here and you're struggling with this promise or you just need a reminder of who God is, why don't you go ahead and ask him, God, remind me of who you are, this area of need, I need help. In your own way, just begin to call out to God. And then I want to pray for you. So God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you've never changed. I thank you that you're good and that you're faithful. I thank you that you keep your promises. I thank you that you speak the truth. I thank you that you're not a liar. I thank you that you've never failed. I thank you that you've never been defeated. You've never come up short. You've never turned your back on your kids. God, we can list your promises, and I thank you that you keep them. So, Father, right now in this room, I'm praying that you'd restore hope to everyone that's hopeless. And God, we speak to every giant that people are facing. Father, we take authority over every earthly situation and we declare God's promises over them. And God, for everything above earth and above human reality or cause, Father, we take authority over every power and principality that gets in the way of the realization of your promises on earth. And in Jesus' name, we break that power. And Father, we pray for every promise that's been delayed, that Father, we thank you that it's on the way. Every need for health, healing, provision, restored relationship, family, every dream that we feel like is dead, Father, we thank you that you're a God that keeps his word. And Father, I speak hope into this church. Every life that needs hope, we take our focus off our circumstance and we put them on you, and you're the God that keeps his promise. And Father, I invite you to continue to keep reminding us of your promises because we forget. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time. Father, I pray that you bless everyone that took the time to gather here. We pray that this would be a week from this Sunday to next when we see your promises at work in our lives, in the big things and in the little things. Pray that we won't take them for granted. Father, we pray that you'd help us focus on the things that you are doing more than we focus on the things that we're worried about or questioning what you are doing. Father, we thank you that you're a good and a faithful Father who keeps his promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, thanks for being here. Hug someone, encourage someone. Thanks for listening.